All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Some of you are awake, some of you aren't, but some of you are. All right. Thank you, Iris and Timo. That was amazing. Love watching you lead us in worship. And thank you for that last song. I loved the chorus of that last song. It borrows actually from one of my favorite prayers, the breastplate of St. Patrick, where Patrick in the middle ruminates on the fact that he wants Christ to go before him and behind him. He wants Christ surrounding him. Even in his living and dying, he says, let it be Christ. Christ in my living, Christ in my dying. Christ my future and Christ my past. If you ever get a chance, look it up. It is one of my absolute favorite prayers and something I spend a lot of time meditating on. How do I approach that? That Christ will be my everything and that every eye that sees me will behold Christ. The last number of weeks, we've been working through the spiritual gifts, or not the spiritual gifts, the spiritual fruit that Paul gives us in his list. He says these are the signs of a mature Christian. Our theme over the last year and going into next year here at Burnaby Pacific Grace has been growing in maturity. This idea that together we will grow in our maturity in our faith. And part of that is knowing what we're supposed to be growing. If you know gardeners, they'll tell you it's no use just planting stuff randomly and trying to grow. You need to know what you're growing. So we've studied the spiritual fruit. We've gone through this list that Paul provides of fruit. And yet, this week as I sat in my office, part of me went, well, why are we growing this fruit? What's the purpose? What are we hoping that this will do in our lives and other people's lives? And I found myself flipping to the prophets, and specifically to the prophet Micah. And so if you have your Bibles, open them to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and together we will read. You know what? You all look a little tired. I'm going to make you stand. In traditional liturgical churches, they make you stand when they read the scripture. When the word of the Lord is spoken, God is present. And so we're going to stand because God is with us as we read his word. And hopefully it'll wake y'all up too. Hear the word of the Lord. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Israel, from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and he shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit, every man under his vine, and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God. But we will walk forever in the name of the Lord our God, forever and ever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You can sit now. Lord, we thank you for this vision you gave the prophet Micah and for the fact that he remembered it to write it down so that all these years later we could read it again and meditate on what it means for us, on what you are saying to your people. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would illuminate it for us in this place. He would come and you would show us the truth of your word. And we pray that it would change our lives and the lives of those around us. The prophets are always a fun place to find ourselves. They're a group of guys who write from a variety of places and a variety of backgrounds and a variety of times, telling Israel what God needs them to hear. Often calling Israel to repent, often telling Israel of her own sin, but also telling her of God's love. There's hope for her. And so to understand any prophet, we need to understand the time and the place from which they write. And so we need to start there this morning with Micah. We want to understand why Micah writes this and what impact it's going to have on our lives. We need to understand where Micah was. And so if the back is working, and if the screen's working, I've got a map. Micah writes from a place called Mesheth Gath. So if you look on the map, you'll see Gath. It's right up there, right by the corner of Judah, sort of in the purple and the orange. Mesheth was just on the other side, just inside Judah. Gath is infamous because it's actually the hometown of Goliath. So it's the hometown of giants. But he lives in this border town. And he lives in a time of war. Scripture tells us that he lives during the reign of King Hezekiah, which would place him in the middle of the Assyrian conquest of this region. He's probably lived to see Israel, the northern kingdom, fall to the Assyrians and be carried off into slavery. And now he sits at his own border, and we know during the reign of Hezekiah that multiple times Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, comes with his armies and lays siege to Judah. And that it's only by the will of God and the act of a miracle that Judah is not conquered. And that whole purple down there, in Hezekiah, or in Micah's time, that's all Assyria. He lives on the border with their enemy. And so that probably means he spends every day looking out towards that border. Probably means that there are men posted at the gates of their town to watch, to see if they hear the sound of horses or the glint of the sun off shields or the dust rising as an army mobilizes and carries off towards them, because they'll be the first to know that the enemy is coming. It's a curious thing about living in a border town. I don't think we realize that we live on a border, but it's a peaceful border. It's not a border you really have to worry about. But when you live on a border with an enemy, it's a militarized place. It's something you watch for. If you've ever seen the border between the two Koreas, it's guarded at all times. There are men with guns there, so that if one side moves, the other side will know. And Micah lives here, every day waking up, turning towards Assyria and looking. Are they coming yet? Are they coming again? Is the day coming when we too will be carried off into slavery, when hooks will be put through our noses and we'll be dragged off? And as he waits and as he looks, God gives him a vision. And it's a vision of all the nations coming, except they're not coming as enemies to conquer. All of a sudden, he's faced with the exact opposite. They're coming to Judah to learn about God. They're coming to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, because they want to learn from the God of Jacob so that they can walk in his ways. And it says, in fact, that there will come a day when the nations will come, and what God will teach them will put warfare to an end. It's one of the most recited verses in the Old Testament. This promise that a day will come when swords will be beaten into plowshares, and spears will be made into pruning hooks, pruning grapevines, because they won't be needed anymore. Because war will be put to an end by God himself as he teaches the nations peace. It's a poignant hope, especially a day after Remembrance Day. A day when we remember that to remember is always to work for peace. To remember is to say, never again will we come to this place. Now, someone out there is probably going, this is good, Ryan, but what does it have to do with the fruit of the Spirit? What does it have to do with how I live my life? Awesome, you've told me about this prophet who lived like 5,000 years ago. What does he have to say to me? And yet it comes in these verses, and as I read this week, it struck me. Shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and many nations shall say, come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. See, I was reading this, and I was interposing it with Jesus' words and Paul's words in the New Testament. So I read their teaching, and they're very clear that God no longer resides in a temple in Jerusalem. See, for the Israelites, that was where God was. The glory of God resided in the temple, in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, behind the veil. And so if you wanted to learn from God, you needed to go to Jerusalem. But Paul is very clear that with Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection in the New Testament, that's no longer the case. Paul looks out and he goes, God doesn't dwell in that temple anymore. God dwells in this temple. Because God has gone out in his Spirit into his people, and you are all temples of the living God. You are all the Mount of Jerusalem together. And so when Micah has a vision of the nation streaming forth to the mountain of God that is lifted high, to the house of Jacob, it's a vision of the nations coming to God's people, to us, saying, teach us the ways of your God. And why are they coming? Because they've seen how we walk. They've seen how we live our lives. They've seen those spiritual fruit that Paul talks about, of joy and kindness and gentleness and love. And they want it. And so together they say, let's go to them and have their God teach us. That the day will come when God will raise up his church to the place where she together will teach the other nations his ways. And the passage is clear that when that happens, when that hope strikes, war will end. Because we'll teach them the words of Jesus, that blessed are the peacemakers. That striving will cease because every man will have his own fig tree and his own leaf. It's an allusion to the kingdom of Solomon and how good things were for everyone during Solomon's kingdom. And no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. That they won't have to be afraid because they'll know that God watches over them. It says that in that day, they will come to Jerusalem and be taught. And what will we teach them? That right now they walk in the ways of their gods. But what they need to do is walk in the name of the Lord of our God forever and ever. And when they do that, these other things come with it. See, the place comes when we realize that the only Christ most people will ever meet is you or me, as Billy Graham used to say. Comes to the place where we realize that when people are looking for the benefits of Christianity, they aren't reading the scriptures. We're staring at other things. They're looking at our lives and going, you're a Christian? What benefits are you getting out of it? How is it impacting your daily life to make it better, to make you better, to make the world better? And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes. Yes, it's for our own maturity, for our own benefit, but it's also because when we grow in those things, the world is drawn to God. When we grow in those things, when we lift high God, and the mountain of the Lord is raised up in our own lives, and we make ourselves a house for the God of Jacob, you'll be able to watch the dust rise as the nations come to go teach us the ways of your God. Teach us who we are. It is the call of the church to stand as a city on a hill, as a light in the darkness, to be a place that cries out to a broken world, the kingdom of God has come. And we do that not just by saying it, but by living it as a reality, by putting it into practice here and now, so that people can be drawn to it. Now that's hard. I'm still growing in that. You're still growing in that. I think everyone's still growing in that. No one ever arrives in this life. I think we get that wrong sometimes. We're all looking at people and being like, well, you've been a Christian 50 or 60 years. You've arrived. You're spiritually mature. No. No. I talk to Christians sometimes. I have friends who have walked with Jesus for 60 and 70 years. One of my favorites is a former missionary. He spent years in the jungles of Panama ministering to the indigenous tribes there. He's walked with Jesus now for 65 years. It's actually closer to 80, but he won't admit that he walked with Jesus until 15 when he committed his life. But I looked at him one day and I said that, well, you've arrived, you're spiritually mature. And he goes, no, I'm not. He goes, every day God is teaching me new things. Every day I'm growing in my faith and learning new lessons. Because the day I arrive, right, and will be the day I leave this earth and Jesus makes me like him. We get that wrong. We think there's an arrival point here. There's not. There is all of us growing together to lift up the name of God, to make it a present reality in this place, so the nations will hear and they will say, let us go to Burnaby Pacific Grace, so that they can teach us the ways of their God, so that we too may live in peace, and no one will need to be afraid. Because the Lord will reign over us. I don't know about you, but some days I stand at the door and I look out to watch to see if the dust is rising, to see if I'm doing my job right and the nations are coming.